Good morning, everyone. All right, I'm very glad to be here. I was joking with some of the staff when we prayed this morning. There's a very memorable story I have to share this morning. Last time I was here preaching to your Cantonese congregation, and after the sermon, there's an older lady came up to me, and she reached into my pocket, and I wasn't sure what she was going to do, and handed me a $100 bill. So, not to say that you guys have to follow or top that, but it's a great memory and it's a great opportunity to share this really great message and story of God with this congregation. So this morning, I want to just weave quite a few stories together. It's really about story of yourself, how you can see yourself in God's story, and how the story of CBM, myself, this is everything is part of God's story. How many of you been to CBN camp or you have kids that went to CBN camp? All right, like 80, 90% of you. So CBM stands for Chinese Bible Mission. Okay, it is started by Pastor Sen Wong. Do you guys know who that is? Okay, some of you do. Okay, his son Tim is here. Where are you, Tim? Yeah. So Tim and I, we've been working together for almost 10 years, like 8 or 9 years. So Tim was telling me, Tim and I found out recently that Pastor Sen actually wanted to be a missionary to China in 1952 when he graduated from Bible College. But for various reasons that he couldn't go, and not that, you know, starting churches in the Bay Area is second option, but you know, then he directed himself to God's calling for him, which is to work with Chinese Americans in Northern California. And you are the legacy of Pastor Sen. What a story. What a story. And this morning, we want to continue to look at, you know, the whole Bible is full of God's people and their stories. And you know what? You and I, we're not far from it. It is not just people like Paul and Peter, Apostle Peter or Pastor Sen can be part of God's story. But in fact, you and I, we can all be part of God's great story. So let's look at this passage together and we can read together. It's from Esther chapter 4, verse 3. And just give you a little background. Esther is a story of this girl somehow end up being the rescuer, the redeemer, the savior of all Jewish tribe under a very hostile occupation. Okay? And Esther became somehow the queen of the whole Persian Empire. And now she has an opportunity to save them, and her uncle, Mordecai, is interacting with her. Esther chapter 4, verse 3, it says, as the news of king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. And she ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. And Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount, the money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. So Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa and called for the death of all Jews. And he asked Hathach to show it to Esther. And he also asked Hathach to explain it to her and to urge her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. The whole world knows that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless a king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him in more than a month. So Hathach gave Esther the message to Mordecai. Then Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that you will escape there in the palace when all the other Jews are killed. But if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but that you have come to a royal position such as this? Then Esther sent this message to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king, and if I must die, I'm willing to die. So Mordecai went away and did as Esther had told. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, may you use your word, may you use your story through this girl, Esther, and what she has done, how she responded to your message. Inspire us. Encourage us. Help us to see how our story can fit into your grand story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, how many of you love a good story? And some of you are like, oh no, I'm not a reader. That's okay. I know some of you are watching Korean drama last night, you know. If you're watching any, I mean, last night I was hanging out with some 50-plus campers, you know, some 60-year-old-plus people. And then in the middle of it, they bust out their phone. They're showing each other which shows on Netflix that they are following, you know. So it's not just the teenagers. It's everybody. It has infected us all, right? But we all love a good story, don't we? I must say, when you're studying the book of Esther, it is a wonderful story. It has action, okay, saving people, right? It has political intrigue, right? It has like imperial backroom dealings, okay? It has like, you know, the ladies, you know, the queens, you know, scheming against each other, politics. It's got everything, right? It has a whole tribe under, you know, ethnic cleansing. So it has everything. It's a great story. So this, any good story, you will see that they're really a setting of that story, right? Then you have a hero of the story, and you have a struggle for the hero. And if there's no struggle, it doesn't make a great story. There's no tension, right? And of course, finally, you'll find how the hero, the heroine, finds the courage to overcome the tension. Okay, so this morning we'll kind of study and look at the story of Esther, and really we can hopefully see how we can be part of God's story as well, just like Queen Esther was. Okay, so what was the setting? This was the setting. The setting was that the Jews have been exiled. They have been conquered. They are a conquered people. They've been scattered across the whole Persian Empire. And at this moment of time when the story took place was that, you know, somehow Esther rise to power, became the queen of this whole empire. And she also helped her uncle Mordecai to become a very important imperial court member. But at the same time, there's a really bad person, character. His name is Haman. And he hates Mordecai so much that it kind of showed itself in racial prejudice, and more than racial prejudice. He wanted a scheme for the entire killing of this entire group of people, the Jews. Okay? So if we read from chapter 3 and earlier on, then you'll find out what this really the scheme was. Is that he paid the king some treasure. And said, well, if you can only issue a decree and to send out to all the provinces, to everywhere known to the Persian world, this is what it says, basically. On a certain day of the month, you know, anybody can march into anyone that is of Jewish identity, ethnicity, and take anything from them. And, you know, the Persian security push, you know, police wouldn't do anything about it. So that's imagining people. Those of you last name Wangs and Lees and the Wongs, okay? September 20th, anybody can go in your house, take your treasure, you know, PS4, you know, or your iPads, right? Maybe worse. Take your little, very cute 4-year-old daughter. Whatever they wanted. And the police is not going to stop you. All right. So you are basically inviting for disaster. You understand? This is like, this could be much, much worse. In a time back then, use your imagination. Much worse things can happen. This is a call for ethnic cleansing, call for extermination of a whole entire race. Wow. What tension, what setting, isn't it? And some of us, some of you, we're saying, you and I, we are sitting here, we're saying, you know what? There's no tension. You know, we're Chinese Americans, right? We're loved here now. You know, I mean, you don't understand. I mean, when Pastor Sen started CBN camp 60 years ago, I was hearing some stories from the 50 plus recently. They're saying, CBN camp, that when they used to go, they want to go because, you know, in their own high school back then, junior high school, they were discriminated against. I mean, there's no way that they can be school, you know, homecoming queen or king, right? I mean, so they're looking forward to 50, the CBN camp, okay? So the point being is that we might not feel like there's some tension in our setting, but the reality is if we look from our spiritual eyes and look around and we see and we believe and we understand that there's a battle for the hearts of people. In fact, many people around us, your friends and families, classmates, co-workers, that their eternal destiny is in struggle. It's in struggle. Are we going to bring a good news to them? Their eternal destiny is at hand. That's the tension, friends. We need to have that perspective. This is a setting for us. Perhaps God has a call for you for a time such as this. I want to kind of step back a little bit and paint a little picture of sort of the Christianity in the world and where is it going and where we are at in history. So where are we at? Christianity in the West is dwindling. Did you know that Europe is going to be a post-Christian continent. Most sociologists predict that by 2050, that there will be more Muslims than Christians in Europe because of the North Africa refugees, immigrants, and the continent's own negative population. The only reason why America is not following suit at this point is because of immigration. Most of our immigrants from South America, from even Asia, they became Christians quickly in North America. At the same time, while Europe, America, the Christianity's influence is decreasing, and we can feel that in the Bay Area, can't we? I mean, all this assault on our ideas for sexuality, you know, how we educate our kids, we feel this. The Christianity's influence decreasing in the West. At the same time, there's a very rising Christian influence in the world. That is the Chinese Christianity. In 1955, when China closed its door, the communists, they were assessed that there were about anywhere between 50 to 80,000 Christians, 1955. All the missionary left and they went to Taiwan and Hong Kong and some other Chinese-speaking places. There were about 8,000 of them. One of the most famous historians in the 1960s, John Fairbank, a Harvard historian, a son of a Methodist missionary, grew up in China at the time. He said, he predicted, all this generations, about 100 years of missionary effort in China is going to basically come to waste. Boy, I am so happy that he's wrong. I'm so happy that he's wrong. You know why? Because supposedly 2015, it's about 60 to 80 million Christians in China right now. By 2035 or by 2040, most people predict that there will be about 240 to 260 million Christians in China. And that will make China the country with most Christians by number. Maybe not by percentage, but by number. This is a setting that we are living in the bigger story. Are you aware of that? In my travels, because I travel with Alan starting out, and later on a lot of my own travels to teach in a variety of seminaries and training Bible training classes, I had opportunity to go into China and see a lot of the situation there. I want to bring to your attention migrant workers, 240 to 260 million of them that they left their rural village to go to the coastal cities. How many of you have iPhones? Take it out. All right, iPhones. They are made in the next slide, factory in Foxconn like this. Okay? One of the cities I went to, there's a building, one complex, compound, that houses 150,000 workers to make your iPhones day and night, 24-hour production line. Line up by young kids, like 18, 16 to 20 years old, okay, working 10 to 12-hour shift. 240 million of them. I still remember one time I was preaching in a church where a young lady came up to me and said, she said, I left home 3 months. She was like 18 years old, something like that. 3 months ago, I left home. I found out my family, my mom is very ill in the countryside, in the farming community. I don't have any money to go back. I'm worried to death. I called her. She didn't answer me. What can I do, Pastor Peter? This is not an isolated story. This is a story of everyday life. Some of the older migrant workers who might be in their 20s or 30s or 40s, that they might have children, but then they cannot take their children with them to where they're working. Because wherever they work, those locations, they don't provide education for their kids, any kind of social benefit or network of healthcare. So they had to be left behind in the rural farming community with their grandparents. This term is called the left behind children that CBN now, we're working with them every summer, a very similar way of a CBN camp that we have. This is a setting, a grand setting, that while you and I were living in this comfortable place of Northern California, this is what's going on in the world. Next slide, please. Those 240 million people, migrant workers on the coastal city, do you know how often they go back home to see their kids? 78% of them says that only once a year and about 10 days is during Chinese New Year. As you can imagine, that's their train station looks like. Okay? Many documented, documentaries made about this greatest migration, they call it. They have to move hundreds of millions of people in 3 weeks period. And many of them stuck in the train station. By the time they get home, they're only there for 3-4 days. Bang, they're back to where they work. And that's how often they see their kids. That's a setting. I want to kind of paint a picture of a tension that's brewing. And it's because of things like this going on around the world. Now, it demands a hero. It demands a hero. So, what is a hero in the scripture that we read in the book of Esther? It's Esther, right? Who is Esther? She's an orphan girl from a conquered people. I know some of you might have watched some Hollywood production of One Night with the King, right? Ooh, so romantic. All right, I'm going to give you guys some truth, okay? Put yourself in her shoes in the context of her time. She is uneducated, right? Because when her uncle Mordecai was trying to tell her about this decree that sent out to the world that ethnic Jews are going to be ethnic cleansed, what did he say? He said, Hathach, you have to take this decree to her. You have to explain to her. Okay, it's not like she can read. That's basically what the Bible is implying here. Uneducated. She's from a race that's conquered, so she's not in a high social position. She somehow became the queen of Persia, as we found out earlier, that she has went through all kinds of perfume treatments, beauty treatments, you know. Yeah, one time I was talking to Ann, and I love to play Ultimate Frisbee. You guys, like, any of those sports? I love to do sports. You know, a lot of times I come back home, and I'm really stinking, you know. And I told her, if I went through the Esther six-month beauty treatment, even I can smell good, right? But you have to realize to put yourself through that 6 months in the royal court treatment, eating whatever they give you, putting on the clothes, whatever they give you, it is, in fact, defiling all the good Jewish girls would do because it's defiling Jewish laws, dietary, you know, all those, you know, Mosaic laws. And in this scripture, remember, in this passage, Esther was not described like Daniel in defiance. I'm going to only eat vegetarian food, clean food. That's considered by Jewish, you know, ethnic, you know, Mosaic laws. So you can imagine, you already know that Esther was considered from a Jewish religious perspective unclean, defiled, and impure. All right, worse yet. Worse yet, it's not just religiously impure, religiously defiled. Jews at the time were conquered people. Remember that. What this means back then, it's very, very real. You know, it's very brutal. When you conquer a group of people, when you went to Jerusalem, you conquer, what happened? You pillage everything you own. You kill people. The armies would just rape city residents. That was what's happening. So it is very likely, it's not just very likely, it's certain that Persian Empire, their soldiers, that they have done some serious harm and wrong to Esther's family, maybe a cousin, maybe an aunt. Maybe somebody might have been killed, murdered, raped. And now, you, yes, you're very pretty, but now you are sleeping with our enemy, the king of Persia. Do you understand? Esther, this is not a pretty picture. I mean, if you are Jewish, you know, ethnically Jewish people, before this whole incident, you consider Esther a traitor. A traitor, betrayed your people. You're sleeping with the enemy. You're sleeping with the enemy. So I want to help you understand that when Bible picked Esther to be a hero of this tension, of this story, she is a very unlikely hero. Sometimes we just want people like Daniel, right? Get everything right and would not defile everything. But this is not the story. But this gives us hope because it says that you and I, we can be that unlikely hero. I want to show you an unlikely hero. And this is my mother. This is my mother. She's holding my daughter many years ago and my nephew. Right? So you say, wow, what's so heroic about my mother? I'll tell you a story. So while I was in China, many times lecturing and teaching in seminary, one day, I would be hosted in a two-bedroom apartment. That's usually a seminary site. One bedroom would be sort of a library, okay? The other bedroom will be where I live, you know, some guest lecturers will live. And the living room will be a lecture hall for 20 people to cram in. Yeah. So I was living in my teacher's quarter. I went to a library and I started flipping through some of the books that they have. And I realized one of, actually not just one, a series of books has my mother's name on it. I want you to understand, this is like the middle of China, I don't know anybody, and I'm just flipping through whatever the whatever in the library, and my mother's name was on it. And I said, this is strange. Then I realized, wait a second, in the early 90s, my mother was living in Hong Kong at the time, she helped a Christian organization translate, and she was the editor of some translated works in the books of theology. Okay, so this is that series, and I, wow, that's great. And some of you will be saying, wow, you know, Pastor Peter, that's not a helpful story. Your mom was like an editor in a Christian publishing company, right? I mean, you must be special to do that kind of stuff, right? No, she was not special. Okay, that could have come out wrong, but... She did not have a PhD degree, okay, in theology. Okay? She did not have, like, you know, a lot of degrees or anything like that. In fact, the reason why she was invited into this ministry was because at the time when she was living in Hong Kong, she found out my father was having a long-term affair. And she was very depressed. And the church pastor at the time happens to work in a Christian publishing company. And he said, Catherine, it's not good for you to stay home. Come over and help us out. I know you used to be a Chinese teacher. Your Chinese is pretty good. Help us edit this bunch of manuscript, translate it, and put them together. And she did. She worked there for about 5 to 6 years. Friends, what I'm trying to say is, there could be unlikely heroes here today that can make an impact in the kingdom, maybe at the most difficult time of your life. Maybe you don't have everything on outside with the credential like Daniel, but maybe you're an Esther, just like my mother. But God wants still to use you. You can be utilized, you can be used by a powerful God to be a savior to this whole entire nation of people. That's what Esther became. Did you know that? Did you realize that? One of the festivals that Jewish people still celebrate today, the festival of Purim, is for what Esther had done by this impure, politically traitor person. Wow. How amazing is that? If Esther can be a hero in this story, you can be a hero in God's story. Because in a place like China, around the world, people need, business people, to be a Christian. Okay, there are a lot of my Christian business friends are going to China to teach business ethics. Why? Because there are now non-business ethics over there. It doesn't take much to go teach, okay? So, teachers, they're still welcoming people, teaching English. All right, yeah. If you can speak English, and I know you can hear in the English congregation, you have a place around the world. They want you to teach English. Okay, I mean, my wife is a Christian, you know, counselor, therapist, and every time we go to seminary to teach, I have to teach a boring class like, you know, exegesis or hermeneutics or gospel survey, and she teaches fun classes like, you know, Know yourself, pastoral counseling. Her class is like always like twice as big as mine, you know? Okay, needs are there, okay? So what holds you back from becoming this unlikely hero? What holds you back from there's all kinds of stuff, okay? Let me show you some picture. One of your member, Ginger, is in this picture. She came with us to our short-term missions last summer. Okay, and you can see that we are part of doing this CBM-like camp to the left-behind children. Okay, next slide, please. Yeah, and it's great, but a lot of us will say, "Oh, I don't know, it's scary over there." You know, there's a lot of struggle, right? But I don't know the language. Yeah, people struggle a lot with different things. Okay, next slide, please. Esther had the same struggle. For every hero wants to rise above to be part of God's story. We will all struggle. Esther struggled. This is what she says when Mordecai confronted her and said, hey, please go in front of the king. Do something. Say something to the king. And this is what she said. The whole world knows that anyone who appears before the king in his inner chamber without being invited is doomed to die unless king holds out his golden scepter. What is she talking about? She's talking about this conventional wisdom at the time. And in other translation, it says, you know, everyone, all the officials from all the courts and all corners of the Persian Empire, conventional wisdom at the time, okay, know the simple truth. And the rule back then was, hey, you don't go up to the king and just like buddy-buddy up, right? You're just like, yo, what's up, Xerxes, right? You don't, right? You gotta get your appointment, right? Including the queen, okay? So you need to be invited. And if you go up to the king and just start saying stuff, the only way you're not going to get killed is he extend his golden scepter, forgive you. Or else, you know the consequences. Right? That's the conventional wisdom. Everybody knows. Friends, you and I, we live in conventional wisdoms that confine and constrict us. It does not help us to imagine God's possibility. It also prevents us from responding to God's opportunity so that we can be a hero in God's story. All right, so I'm going to show you another very important person in my life. This is my daughter. She's 8 years old, and there's a school assignment that asks you, why is it beneficial to do homework? Okay? So this is her response. And by the way, I don't know how she came up with this response. I did not teach her this, okay? She's smarter than me. This is what she said. She wrote down there. She said, doing homework gets you into a good college like UCLA, Stanford, and Cal. She got the orders wrong. Cal should be first, okay? So when you grow up, you can get into a better job like Apple and Google, which gives you a high pay. Wow. Isn't this a conventional wisdom, right? All right, you heard the conventional wisdom, right? You got to get better grades, kids. And because you got better grades, you can do what? Better college, okay. You get a better college and you do what? Better jobs. You get a better job, then you get what? You get make more money. You make more money, you do what? Better wife. Wow. Wow, okay. I was going to say, you know, better house, you know, better car, then maybe better wife, right? Wow. And if you don't, all right, one time, tell your true story. One time I was doing this exercise, you know, you need to get good grades, and if you don't get good grades, you don't go to a good college, what's going to happen to you? Then pastor's son, right in front, just jump up, and he said, then you're going to be a hobo. See, we all live in that conventional wisdom, don't we? Come on, which good little Asian American students would know these conventional wisdom or live by them? But it is because the whole world knows we need to live by such conventional wisdom. It perhaps prevents you from imagining and responding to God's call for you, to be part of his story. Esther had a genuine struggle, and it was about life and death. If she went up to the king, represent the Jewish people, she might die. But Mordecai challenges her. Mordecai says, don't think for a moment that you will escape in there in the palace when all the other Jews are killed. Friends, Bay Area is really nice. I've been living in Taiwan for about a year. Wow, the temperature there, I mean, I can just describe this. I mean, without air conditioning, wow, it's probably pretty close to hell. I mean, you know. You don't even understand you live in paradise, you know, right? We live in a very beautiful place. I mean, if anywhere you consider the Silicon Valley, the Northern California. We're the palace of the world, really, right? And we pay for it too, but you know, we still live in the palace of the world, right? But don't think for a moment that we will escape when we just kind of huddle up in our safe place with outside world people perishing, not hearing about the gospel. If you want to be a hero, there will be some personal risk and the risk of action. Friends, the teacher, the students I teach, they had to respond. Next slide, please. Some of the younger students, they, after graduating from high school or college, they became pastors. They earn about a third of what their colleagues would make. Some of them already disowned by their parents. Some of the older network leaders, my students, they often tell me, Pastor Peter, thank you so much for coming to teach us. And we're so grateful to be here because just 3 hours ago, we were being interrogated by the local police. And they let us go just in time that we can catch the train and come here. That's kind of the personal risk that they have to take. What kind of personal risk, what kind of things do you have to go through in order to be, for you to be part of God's story? All right, let's skip a couple of slides to the last slide of the picture. I want to show you, this is one of the first trips I took with Pastor Allen, okay? In the really countryside of China. And Allen prepared me very well with all his leadership training material. What he did not tell me is how cold this place is going to be and that it's not going to be with any heater. So I really underdressed. Like I didn't bring enough clothes. And at night, I would layer up, put on everything I have. And they don't have any heaters. I'm just like, ooh, shivering. Okay? And there are some other things that I really had to overcome in terms of the way that, you know, they do their business. What I mean by that is, of course, I got to share you some bathroom stories, right? And you see that, you know, they have squatting toilet, but hey, I know I was going to be in China, so I was doing my wall squat. I skiing a lot, so, you know, it's like, you know, transferable skill. So so I was ready for that, right? But what I was not ready for was, you see the squatting toilets and next to the urinal and two other squatting toilets? This bunch of farmers were doing our break time. Pastor Allen and I would teach and then do the break. You know, there's like 30 of them, right? We'll all rush to the bathroom. And this is all in one space. So two of them would just squat down, start doing the business. One would turn around, do a urinal. And it's like, you can see that there's no stall, right? So they were all just like going to the bathroom. Allen and I just look at each other. We're like, please, you go first, you know? You got to contextualize and fit in with the people, right? You know. But then Ellen and I, we finally devised a smart scheme, which is like, okay, so when you go teach, you just call the students in. You know where I will be. I'll take some privacy over here, okay? So we kind of rotated. All right, friends, but the reality is they are going to be, if you want to step out of your comfort zone, respond to God's story, God's opportunity for you on the missions field to do something for God, it takes risks. It takes you stepping out of your comfort zone. So what do you struggle with? Friends, what are your conventional wisdom that's constraining you from being more generous, from taking more risks for God, to going places? Is it because of your comfortable lifestyle? Is it because your concept of retirement, security? We all know the conventional wisdom. You got to save how much? You got to do this and 7%, that, whatever, right? Maybe it's your hopes and dreams. I got to get into this school. I want to start a company at age 28. You know, I want to go public at 33. What conventional wisdom that you need to be challenged in order for you to respond to God and to be part of God's story? So how do Esther respond to the struggle? Verse 16. It says, go gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I'm willing to die. Friends, What a wonderful example that Esther have demonstrated and showed us. That when we are confronted with such choices, confronted with such opportunities, some of our deepest root of hopes and dreams, where we place our security, we need to come back to God. We need to pray. We need to ask God to reveal himself to us and help us. And I also believe there's something more than just the action of prayer that is deeper here. From many comments, next couple slides, one of the most of the commentary will say that Esther not only have action here, but Esther really was, like the scripture here says, she was kind of adopted by Mordecai, her uncle. And that Mordecai really here, biblically, symbolically represented Jesus Christ, who adopted all of us. During the wartime, Mordecai, there's one extra person to feed in a refugee camp. And yet, she was protected, helped by her uncle. We need to go back to the story of the gospel, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to rescue us. That not only just to come down from heaven to earth, but he was willing to put himself at all the risks in the world, and worst of all, putting himself on the cross, so that you and I, we can enjoy an opportunity to be with God the Father. When you and I, we are immersed in that grand story of salvation, in that grand story of redemption, friends, you know what? It will no longer be, you know, we have to do hard, try harder to respond to God's call. No, we're just simply responding to the generous love that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That when you and I, we are taking a risk, when we are sacrificing, and when we are being generous to a degree of hurt, we're saying we're just being like Jesus. Friends, that's our motivation. That's what we have to come back to, a full immersion, a full understanding of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we pray and discern what God would want us to do, it is my prayer this morning that you and I, we would also step out in faith, that we can respond to the opportunity that's given. Because, next slide please, that there is a huge transition that's going on in Christendom. You can be that unlikely hero. And by the way, I believe Asian American play a very special role in the next coming, in the missions movement. A lot of my colleagues in China, the Caucasian American, the Korean missionaries, they all got kicked out. The Chinese government are onto them. A lot of my partners in China, they specifically asked me and Alan and say, you know what, before you guys used to bring in some of the teachers who are different looking, but no, can't do that anymore. They all have to look like Asian. It creates a lot of opportunity for us. We, in fact, you and I, we might not consider ourselves the most educated, the best Christian ever, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be considered the paragon of virtue by other people to be a hero in God's kingdom. You can be a hero right away with your families and relatives, classmates, co-workers. When they are in need, respond to them. And if you struggle, I understand. The struggles are very real. But I believe that as you and I immerse in God's glorious gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save us, dying on the cross, as we immerse more and more in that grand story, that you and I will come up with the courage to respond. Because you and I, we have come to a time such as this, that we can respond and be a hero in God's story. Let's pray together. Father, what a grand opportunity. We thank you because you don't only call very exceptional religious people like Daniel to be a hero, but you also call people like Esther. And God, many of us, we live under such conventional wisdom We cannot think outside of that box. The daily grind of going to school, working. But God, we believe and we know that there is something more in life. And God, when we immerse our love, ourselves in the love of Jesus Christ, when we see him dying on the cross, when we immerse ourselves in the message of the gospel, God, we cannot stop ourselves and say we want to respond to your call. Because we know that being part of your story is going to be so much more exciting and so much more meaningful. And that's where we're going to find the meaning of our lives, not by what we are trying to do to save ourselves. So God, may you this morning call some of us to be that hero in such a transitional time in history. Perhaps it's not to save a whole race of nations, but just to be a person to help someone that needs counseling in our co-worker, in our classmates, our relatives. But help us to step out in faith to respond to the opportunity you've given us. Encourage us as we walk out here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.